Good morning. It's a great day to be a child of God, to rejoice and to be glad in it. Amen. We've been talking about modern family for some time. Before we get back into that subject, I want to remind you again of our Friends and Family Day, which is May the 19th. That's coming very, very soon now. And we want to see lots and lots and lots of friends and family. And our hope is, who knows, who might become a member of your forever family as a result of your invitation to them to come for that day. We have been talking for some time about the family, and today we've picked on fathers for a couple of days. Next week is Mother's Day, and so you don't have to be a theologian to figure out what the topic is going to be, talking about modern family next week. But today I wanted to step back, and I just wanted to slap us all on up the side of the head. The fathers and the husbands and the wives both, and talk about what I think is and what I think is perhaps the biggest problem in marriage today. We recognize that marriage is in trouble in America. It's not hard to figure that out. You look around and you see it all around you. It's been coming for a long time. I remember as a teenager, I remember thinking I wasn't sure if I ever wanted to get married because I didn't know of any truly happy marriages other than maybe my grandfather and grandmother. I discovered later, not long after Marilyn and I married, I was informed that Linda, one of my sisters, and my mother at one point had decided I was never going to get married. And then they're shocked when they discovered that Marilyn and I were coming that close to that stage. You look at the divorce statistics in America, and I'm not even going to put them on the screen today because they're so staggering that we just don't comprehend them. And then you look around and come to the realization that only recently, for the first time in the history of America, there are more people unmarried than married in our country. And that's a suggestion that suggests that something's wrong, but that was never God's intent. It was never God's intent that marriage work out the way it does for so many people. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Note that phrase, "let marriage be held in honor among all." It's not God's will that everybody be married. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 7, as we'll say in a later message, we haven't forgot the singles. We're going to talk about you because just because you're in a family doesn't mean you have to be married. I mean, you have a mother and a father, so you're part of a family. But it's clear that for many, God's blessing for them is to live a single life and to live that as a Christian. But it's also obvious that God holds marriage in high esteem. When you go back to the original plan and the initiation of that plan, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, it's obvious that God holds marriage in that position. You're perhaps familiar with that original discussion of it when it says, in verse 26 of chapter 1, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all of the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It's obvious from this passage that although throughout the history of the world until relatively recent times, women have always been viewed as second-class humans in nearly every culture and in nearly every religion until Christ came on the scene, and yet that was never God's intention. That was always man's intention, with might makes right, since men tend to be stronger physically than women. God's original statement about the situation was that he created them in his image. Male and female created he them. In what? In his own image. It's always been God's plan that he loved men and women both equally. And God blessed them many years later, Jesus would comment on this: "Have you not read that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man separate.'" That's in Matthew chapter 19. So it's obvious that God intended marriage to be a refuge from the ravages of the world, kind of an experimental workshop where you get ready for heaven together. That's the way he intended it. But in far too many cases, that's not the way it's working out. And when I look at the various problems and challenges that people face in marriage, I think that in the vast majority of the situations, what we're dealing with are the symptoms instead of the cause. When we talk about the various manifestations of problems, I don't care what it is, whether it's spousal abuse, whether it's a failure to communicate, whether it's a distance or a lack of affection or whatever it is, at the root of it, almost all of these problems have the same cause. And what we're trying to do is treat the symptoms instead of the root cause. What is that root cause of most marital problems? I think it's selfishness. You say, "Dave, that's oversimplification." Well, think with me and study with me and see if perhaps this isn't the case. What do we mean by selfishness? Well, the dictionary defines selfishness as caring only or chiefly for self, regarding one's own interest chiefly or solely, proceeding from love of self, influenced in action solely by a view to private advantage as a selfish person or a selfish motive. You say, "Dave, that's not our problem. I don't care what your problem is. Probably the root is this issue." You see, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, that culminating verse of that passage that was read so well for us just a moment ago, he said, "All we like sheep." Does that include you? Are you part of all? Now, while I'm at it, the next question has to be, does that include me? Yes, that includes me. You probably included me before you included yourself, as a matter of fact. But he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, listen, to what? His own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The root cause of nearly all sin, perhaps all sin, is selfishness. I want my way more than I want God's way. And so we sin. Selfishness is the beginning point of the war, of every war that you can think of every conflict that you can think of every argument that you can think of. Everyone likes to have his own way. And when we talk about sins and problems in marriage, sometimes we like to talk about things like adultery or stealing or murder or so on. But once again, all of these are only a manifestation of the real problem, which is selfishness. Open your Bibles to James chapter 3, and let's see what James says about where these sins come from. James, the third chapter. We'll begin in verse 16. Or rather, verse 13. James chapter 6. Now, if you find James chapter 6, show it to me afterwards. Okay. Chapter 3 and verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist," listen, "where jealousy and selfish ambition exist," in other words, these are the roots of what he's about to say, "there will be disorder, every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and insincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." What is the cause, what is the source of every kind of vile practice and disorder? Jealousy and selfish ambition. Wanting for myself first instead of for those around me. Now, I want to look to this morning at one of the primary symptoms, I think, that so many marriages have in common when it comes to this selfishness, and that is a silent husband and a nagging wife. Now, I'm sure most of you have no idea what I'm talking about. If I were to ask for a show of hands of all the men here that are married to a nagging wife, I know that not a single hand would go up. Can I have an amen? Amen. Okay. And sometimes the response, which is equally destructive, is the silent and unresponsive husband. And both are manifestations of selfishness. Let's look first at the nagging wife. One author said, "Recently I researched a large metropolitan library, a college library, a seminary library, and I found only one book that had in its index the subject of nagging." Isn't that amazing when you consider how prevalent it is? I'm fascinated by the history of the word nagging. I love to study words sometimes, their etymology and how they came to mean what they mean today. And the word nagging really comes from the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, a major problem was the prevalence of pests like rats and mice and squirrels that would burrow under the floorboards or into the attics or the walls of the peasants' houses. And they were everywhere. They infested every village, and the sound of this constant nagging was a source of irritation. But there was literally nothing they could do about it. I mean, and decon had not yet been invented. And in those days, in many parts of Europe, especially the Scandinavian countries, people were literally prisoners of their own houses all winter long. And all through the day and all through the night, they could hear this constant gnawing in the walls, and it was not a thing that they could do about it. The Scandinavians had a word for the sound that went on without ceasing in the walls, and the word was noggin. Spelled N-A-G-G-E-N, and it means to gnaw, and eventually it came to mean a kind of yakking or nagging. Now, nagging is a form of continual criticism whereby the same complaint is brought out over and over again. You probably knew that before I defined it for you, didn't you?
Yes.
And through, now, constructive criticism is beneficial to any mature marriage, as we're open to input from each other with advice on how to mature and to grow and have a harmonious relationship. But nagging is almost always destructive and counterproductive simply because of the inherent nature of most men. Now, when I talk about things like this, of course, I'm talking in generalities. There are always people who are the exceptions to the rule. But generally speaking, when the problem of nagging comes up, as a matter of fact, in 40 years of pastoral counseling, I don't ever remember hearing a wife complain because her husband was always nagging her. But I have heard a few cases that turn the other way. Some of it has to do with the difference in the physiology of our brains. Women are inherently more vocal than men are, or more verbose than men are. And that's not just an opinion or something that jokes are told about. It's been manifested in controlled studies over and over again. And a classic study done in university with university students is to present a group of women with a situation and men with the same situation, and then record their responses and count the number of words that are used. And almost inevitably, the number of words used by the women in the same situation are not just several more. They're usually more by a factor. Because women, and some theorize the reason for this is that men are brain damaged. I know that women have always suspected this, and they'll probably be relieved to discover that it's not just their husband, but that it's endemic to the gender. Some speculate that it's because that at an early point in the gestation period, if it's a male child, that the brain is bathed in testosterone, and the right lobe of the brain, where the mental acuity resides, recedes slightly. On the other hand, women's brains seem to be equally balanced side to side, and as a result, women are good multitaskers, but men are good solvers because men want to get to the point straight down the center in 25 words or less. This is the problem and this is the fix. Let's do it and get it over with and move it on. You see this in the way men encounter each other. You see two young men, they have an encounter, they have a short argument, and one punches the other, and the next day they're friends and everything's fine. On the other hand, women are going all around the workplace, you know, with these catty comments about each other for the next 10 years. It's just the way it is. You say, Dave, this is the most sexist thing I've ever seen. I'm sorry, I'm just dealing with reality. And if this upsets you, just be honest and ask yourself, is this not what I've seen in the world around me? And so we have this situation where women just by nature tend to be much more verbose than men do. And when women see a problem, if 10 words won't fix it, maybe 20 will. And if 20 words won't fix it, maybe 30 will. And it just goes on and on and on. You see this even with children. One of my favorite stories in James Dobson's books, I believe it was in Dare to Discipline, was he has a chapter on the cuckoo mom. And she was called the cuckoo mom because of a situation where these children were playing in the front yard. It was a true story. The children were playing in the front yard, and they were a little noisy and rambunctious as children were. And periodically the door would fly open, and the mother would run out, and she would quit that. Yep, 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 yep. And then she would go back in. The kids would look up, and then as soon as she went back in the house, they would get right back into what they were doing. A little bit later, the door would come open and out. Yep, 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 yep. And it was like a cuckoo bird coming out of the clock and going back in, you know. And the kids knew, well, you know, she'll just say a bunch of words and we can get on with what we're doing. It's the same reason that a mother can say, quit that, quit that, quit that, all day long. The father comes home, the mother says, I am just at the end of my wits. These children are not listening to me. I don't know what to do. I've told them, if I've told them once, I've told them 20 times. And the father goes in and says, son, I understand you haven't been listening to your mother. Yes, Dad. Don't do it again. And he walks out of the room and the kid stops doing it. What's the difference? The kid knows he's got another 39 episodes of grace. But he also knows he doesn't want his father to have to repeat himself because there isn't going to be 39 episodes of grace. It's a difference in the way we're equipped. And God built us differently on purpose. But knowing those differences, we have to be careful not to abuse those differences, but rather use them as our strengths. Because of the difference in the minds of women and the way they operate, if men are more sensitive to what women are saying, they're less likely to miss appointments. They're less likely to forget to finish the job. And they're just, men are not good at that kind of thing instinctively, unless they bring their daytimer home from the office or something. And women are helpful in those things, but women have to remember that very seldom will a few more words fix it. And sometimes it's literally nothing more than selfishness. It's the way the woman is saying, I want to control the situation. I want my way. I'm right. I want it done my way, and I want it done now. And I'm not going to stop. And since I can't hammer you physically, I'm going to hammer you with words until I beat you into submission, and you're going to do what you say. And I know what you're thinking, women, but if I don't do that, nothing will ever get done. Well, how's it working for you? What was the definition of insanity? You keep doing the same thing and expect to get different results? Well, if just driving, driving, driving with words isn't getting results, have you ever tried the other way? And let him deal with the consequences of having you say it once or twice, and then if it doesn't get done, it doesn't get done. Solomon understood this, I think. That's why he wrote so much about it. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know where they got the idea he's the wisest man that ever lived. Who in his right mind? I mean, you think about that, you know, 700 wives, I mean, that's, my goodness, that's two anniversaries and two birthdays every day of the year to forget and be in trouble for. Wouldn't you have loved to have been Solomon's florist as he's constantly sending flowers because of forgotten appointments and commitments? And so Solomon's the one in Proverbs 21:19 who said, it's better to live in the desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. And Proverbs 27:15-16. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's hands. Why do women nag? I want what I want when I want it, and I'll get it any way I can. And if 20 words didn't do it, maybe 50 will. Abraham Lincoln's wife is a classic example of a nagger. I'll tell you, how many of you have ever read about Abraham Lincoln's wife? Oh, you got to do it. Someday, just in order to be able to really, truly appreciate your wife and just thank God for her and thank God that he brought her into your life, someday you got to meet Mary Todd Lincoln. You will just fall down on your knees and thank God. You know, you hear this thing, it could be worse. For Abraham Lincoln, it could not have been worse. And she just nagged him and worked on him. Someone said that Abraham Lincoln's wife is long before John Wilkes Booth had assassinated Abraham Lincoln, his wife had completely assassinated him. For nearly a quarter of a century, Mary Todd Lincoln nagged and harassed and kept him constantly in debt to all of his friends financially. When nominated for president, he said, quote, "I want to share this with the woman who loves me, my mother." Proverbs 12:18, "There is one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Now, husbands, some of you are bringing it on yourselves because of the passive, aggressive, silent treatment and the unresponsiveness to what the wife is doing. Why do husbands not respond to the verbally expressed needs of a wife? Because I want what I want. I don't want to get out of my lazy boy. I don't want to do it today. I don't want to skip my round of golf for you. I. And rather than argue, most men just clam up. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Scripture says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the wife as their weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Men, if you're not sensitive to your wife's needs, if you're not endeavoring to understand her, maybe the reason she's nagging is because you're not making the effort to understand, and you're being selfish. Women try to talk it to death, and men just try to draw into their shell and pretend that they don't hear it. And the greatest manifestation of selfishness in many men is this tendency to clam up and to draw in on themselves. And along this line, for, you know, one of the challenges that we men have is not only we verbal, you know, in a verbal battle with our wives, most of us don't stand a chance. Now, I'm the exception to the rule, of course, but most of us just don't stand a chance because the woman is more verbal and she can get out 20 words while you're thinking about your next sentence. And so we learn these inappropriate methods of communication, like we try to shout over, or we try to talk over, or we're thinking about a comeback instead of trying to listen. Men, when your wife says something to you, ask a question, or says something, stop the defensive business and trying to prove you're always right, and ask yourself, what does she mean? What is the problem she's trying to get at? And how do we fix it? Where's the justification for this? Love your neighbor as yourself. In Ephesians chapter 5, no man, that we're supposed to love our wives as our own bodies. Well, you pay attention. Well, some of you won't go to the doctor, but most of you pay attention to your body. At least when it's hungry, you pay attention to it. Or at least when it wants to go play a sport or watch television, you pay attention to it. Why not pay attention to your wife? Listen to her and try to meet her needs the first time so she doesn't have to repeat it the 32nd time. Now, some suggestions to help. Wives, understand it is a sin because you're putting your desires and your opinion of what the family needs ahead of everyone else. Someone said, "Lady, if you want to end up an old hag, then nag." I didn't say it. I'd never dream of saying anything like that. Someone else said, "If you nag, it shows clearly that you are blind to the good traits of your husband, and the poor fellow must have some." I'm convinced that that sometimes nagging creates bad listening skills in men. After all, if he knows you're going to say it another 37 times, why should he turn off the TV to listen the first 12 times? One of the elders and I down in Southern Ohio went for a Bible study one time with a man. I never forget this. We just opened our Bibles and we were getting ready to, Gene and I, and study with this man. He said, "Oh, wait, before we start, let me turn the television up loud enough we can hear it while we study." And I looked at him and I said, I'm sorry, but my mind just doesn't work that way. Could we please just turn it off for my sake?" And how many times, guys do this. If you're not going to turn it off, at least hit the mute button. Now, ladies, don't touch that mute button. There is nothing that will light his fire faster than you reaching over and punching that mute button because you've got something to say. Now, guys, if she's going to refrain from touching the mute button, then you show honor and respect to her when she says, "Can we talk?" instead of climbing into your shell and shutting down and throwing up all of your walls. Just reach over and either turn it off or press the mute button. Now, if you can't keep your eyes off the screen, turn it off. Because if you're doing this, she knows you're not really listening. And it doesn't help to turn on the closed captioning and turning on the mute. That doesn't help at all. Turn it off and listen. Actually, you'll get more of the rest of your TV program if you do turn it off, because you can listen, you can get to the conclusion, and then you can get back and you turn the TV on. But you've got to learn to listen. The Bible says that you are to dwell with your wife in an understanding way, and it says that if you don't, your prayers won't get past the ceiling. Did you catch that in the verse? "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." How can you dwell with your wife in an understanding way if you're not listening to what she says the first time? Husbands, I've said over and over again, God expects you to man up and to be the spiritual leader of your family. That means you need to set the example by learning to turn off the TV or set down the golf club or whatever, or the tackle that you're tying, or whatever it is, and just look straight at her and not put on a show. Ask yourself, "This is the woman that I love more than any other person in the world. What's on her heart? And how can we fix it?" In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 5, it says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude." I can't think of anything any more rude than not listening to your wife or nagging your husband. "It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful." Why do men shut down? Sometimes because they're irritable. Sometimes because they're resentful. But when we become selfish, we begin to use these destructive methods. Husbands, the answer for you is love. Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And don't return sin for sin." Proverbs 15:1-2, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of a fool pours forth foolishness." And then Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." This verse is the solution to both the silent husband and the nagging wife. It's in the heart. Note what he said. He said, "The heart of the righteous studies not how to clam up and get this stopped as quick as possible, guys, but studies how to answer." Studies how to answer and doesn't pour forth. Be certain that you're not causing the nagging by refusing to talk or to communicate. Just forget about your male ego and believe that she loves you enough to love the real you. And let her know what's on your mind. Someone has written, amid the cares of married life, in spite of toil and business strife, if you value your sweet wife, tell her so. There was a time you thought it bliss to get the favor of a kiss. A dozen now won't come amiss, tell her so. Don't act as if she's past her prime, as though to please her were a crime. If e'er you loved her, now's the time, tell her so. You are hers and hers alone. Well, you know she's all your own. Don't wait to carve it on the stone. Tell her so. Never let her heart grow cold. Richer beauties will unfold. She's worth her weight in gold. Tell her so. Husbands, you need to be listening to your wives. One of the best ways that you can tell your wife that you love her is to just look at her and listen and try to understand. And here's something that is important to understand in listening to your wives. Sometimes your wife doesn't need an answer and she doesn't need a fix. She just needs someone that cares enough to listen. It took me a long time to learn this. And I actually learned it in a counseling session. I'll never forget it. I got a phone call, and there was a woman who was at a crisis point in her marriage, and I rushed over to the house, and she was setting off in a back corner in the garden of her home, just in tears. And she started to pour her heart out, and after a few minutes, I started to offer some advice, and she looked up at me, and it wasn't out of anger or anything, just real pain. And she said, "Dave," she said, I don't need any advice. I just need someone that'll listen." I wonder how many wives have been driven into the arms of another man because they were really just looking for someone that would listen. And I wonder how many men have been driven into the arms of other women just because they were looking for someone that treated them with respect. Now, that doesn't justify unfaithfulness, by the way, but we need to do all we can to build these things up. Here's the attitude that deals with selfishness. Philippians 2:1-10. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love and participation in the Spirit and sympathy and affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, although he was equal with God, considered equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. Let me close with 7 basic needs of wives and husbands. 7 basic needs of a wife. A wife needs the stability and direction of a husband who is functioning as the spiritual leader of a family. Number 2. A wife needs to know that she's meeting vital needs in her husband's life and work that no other woman can meet. Number 3. A wife needs to see and hear that her husband cherishes her and that he delights in her as a person. Number 4. A wife needs to know that her husband understands her by protecting her in areas of her limitations. 5. A wife needs to know that her husband enjoys sitting aside quality time for intimate conversation with her. 6. A wife needs to know that her husband is aware of her presence even when his mind is on other matters. 7. A wife needs to see that her husband is making investments in her life that will expand and fulfill her world. 7 basic needs of a husband. Number 1, a husband needs a wife who respects him as a man. Number 2, a husband needs a wife who accepts him as a leader and believes in his God-given responsibilities. Number 3, a husband needs a wife who will continue to develop inward and outward beauty. Number 4, a husband needs a wife who can lovingly appeal to him when he is going beyond his limitations and wisely respond to those who question his ideas, goals, or motives. Number five, a husband needs quality time to be alone with himself and with the Lord. Number six, a husband needs a wife who is grateful for all that he's done and is doing for her. And number seven, a husband needs a wife who will be praised by other people for her character and her good works. I've looked and looked. I've had that list for many years, and I have no idea where it came from. I've tried to find the author of it, and I haven't been able to. And you may rearrange it and so on, but in general, are there any of those things that are not important to husbands and wives? And I hope as you've listened to this message today, if you're a wife, that you've been asking yourself, how does this apply to me, or does it apply to me, and how can I become a better wife as a result of God's word today? And if you're a husband, I hope that you've listened and that you've gotten the point. Husbands, the biggest challenge in all of this, the primary responsibility in my mind is always with the husband, because he is God's head of the house. And the primary solution to this rests first and foremost with a husband who is open and honest and responsive to his wife. You may not need to use as many words, but you do really need to learn to listen, understand what she really means and what's inside there. And you do need to find a way to respond so that she knows who you really are. Younger men, you're probably thinking that if she knew who you really were and the doubts and the fears and insecurities that you really have, that somehow she would lose her respect and love for you. It really works the other way around. Because with a woman, when you're not being open with her about the struggles that are going on and why you're acting the way you are tonight after a hard day at work or whatever the situation is, what she sees is, he doesn't trust me enough to let me in. Women, by nature, are helpers. They're nurturers. And you're denying your wife one of the God-given needs that she has, to be able to understand what your situation is and to be able to help, if in no other way than to say, I love you for who you are and I'm here for you. Maybe she has some advice to help you. You know, I find I never cease to be amazed that I ask Marilyn a question and she'll come up with an answer. And our brains operate so totally different that she just brings up solutions that never even occurred to me. And we've got to learn to communicate better. Get rid of the selfishness and be open and honest with each other. If you're here today, need to respond to the invitation, I'd encourage you to do so while we stand.